And I'm extremely humbled to stand in front of you today. And I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for everything that God has done in my life. I'm thankful to be in a safe place. I believe I have a word from the Lord tonight. If you would, open up your Bibles. We're going to get right into the Word of God. Remember to pray for the pastor and his family as they travel. There won't be any classes tonight also. I don't know if we made that announcement, but get into the Word of the Lord. Matthew 7, verses 20, starting in verse 21. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. With the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to preach on the title, The Worst Hell. The Worst Hell. If you'll put your Bibles down, let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, oh God. We thank you for your provision, God. I pray that you would show up in this place, oh God. God, these are your people, oh God. God, give us a word tonight, oh God. Help us to grow, oh God. Help us to move forward, oh God. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The worst hell. There was a boy that was born on April 20th, 1889 in Austria. This boy would be born into a family that had to move a lot. He was someone who was subjected to a lot of abuse, a lot of violence, and a lot of misfortune. At the age of 10, he would lose his younger brother, who was 6, to a disease called the measles. It was tough. It was a tough life for this little boy. His grades began to slip, and as a result of that, it would lead to more abuse from his father. During this time, the boy would find a love for painting and art, but his father strongly discouraged it. The relationship between the boy and his father was rough and led the boy to becoming very, very rebellious, doing poorly in school on purpose because of his dream to become an artist. He constantly fought with his father and his teachers, and at the age of 14, life would take another turn. His father would suddenly die, and his mother would die by the time he was 18 years old. He would then apply for the Academy of Fine Arts, where he was rejected twice. The director told him that he should go to architecture, which he was interested in, but he wasn't smart enough. He decided to join the army. While in the army and serving on the front lines several times, he was able to gain a lot of valuable information and experience. He might not have been academically intelligent, but he had a way with words and was able to engage large crowds through his speaking. His hate for the Jews fueled his continuation in war until the devastation of millions of lives resulted. Millions of people died. He felt no remorse. He didn't believe in God. And ultimately, he committed suicide. We know him today as Adolf Hitler. Next, we talk about another boy born on December 18th, 1879, to a poverty-stricken family. He was also abused by his father and school-aged children. His mother was a devout Catholic and dreamed of him becoming a priest. He enrolled in seminary school, but while there became interested in the teachings of Karl Marx. He left seminary school to pursue the rebellious life of a revolutionary movement happening in Russia. Once the opportunity presented itself, he became a Soviet dictator in what was known as the Reign of Terror. He forced millions to their death by rapid industrialization, famine, and camps. His total death count is anywhere between 3 to 60 million. His name is Joseph Stalin. Lastly, the next boy was born into a billionaire family on March 10th, 1957. This boy was raised a devout Muslim. He would later attend university where he studied economics and business administration. His interests were writing poetry and reading. At 17, he was married. He would later join the forces fighting against the Soviet Union. By 1988, he would go on to form the group called Al-Qaeda. We know him most for the attacks that took place on September the 11th, which claimed the lives of close to 3 million people, 3,000 people. 6,000 people were wounded. It's a day that the United States would never forget. The man behind this was a man by the name of Osama bin Laden. The Bible describes a place where the worm dieth not, a place where there is weeping, there is wailing, and there is gnashing of teeth, a place where the fire is not quenched. This place is known as the lake of fire. This place is known as the bottomless pit. This place is known as outer darkness. This place is the place that we call hell. These three men are some of the worst men that the world has ever seen. Time doesn't allow us to spend an extended amount of time to chronicle all the evil that these three are responsible for. Body upon body of innocent blood was shed by these three men. Babies, children, mothers, fathers, grandparents, friends, loved ones. Lives cut short because of the hate in the heart of these men. I believe with everything that's on the inside of me and what I believe, what I understand about the word of God, that these three men will find themselves in a place that the Bible calls hell. But I don't believe that these three men will experience the worst hell. Don't misunderstand. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. And these three men are going to get exactly what they deserve. But I don't believe that these three men will experience the worst hell. You see, in the word of God in John 5 and 39, the Bible says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And so this verse tells us that it's possible to think that you have eternal life and not really have it. Is anybody with me tonight? It's possible to think that you have eternal life and not really have it. It's possible to feel covered and not really be covered. It's possible to call yourself saved and not really be saved. It's possible to be around the people of God and not be one of his people. We find this very conversation with Christ in our text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is talking about believers. This is talking about people operating in Jesus' name. People with some form of understanding of the power of that name. I don't believe that Hitler attempted to cast out devils in that name. I don't believe Stalin prophesied in that name. And I absolutely do not believe that bin Laden did many wonderful works in that name. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that there's somebody under the sound of my voice that knows the power of that name. Is anybody here thankful for the knowledge of the name of Jesus Christ? Is anybody here thankful for the power of the name of Jesus? Oh, come on, somebody. We're talking about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. How many thankful for this truth that we hold dear? But the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I believe that the worst hell is when you think you will inherit the kingdom, but you don't. The worst hell is when you sit on a pew, service after service after service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night Bible study, Wednesday night classes, Sunday morning classes, Bible studies after Bible studies, and you don't inherit the kingdom of God. What is that about? The worst hell is when you sit here every service and you listen to pastor preach with everything that's on the inside of them, and you still don't inherit the kingdom of God. Young preacher, what are you talking about? I believe that the worst hell is when you had an opportunity to know this Acts 2:38 message, but you don't inherit the kingdom of God. The worst hell is when you understood that you had to come out from among them and be ye separate, but you failed to do that, so you didn't inherit the kingdom of God. I'm talking to people that are in the house tonight. The worst hell is when you knew truth, the truth of God's word, but didn't obey it fully. The worst hell is when there is untapped potential. The worst hell is thinking about what you could have done. The worst hell is a life not spent. The worst hell is unactualized potential. If you've been in the classes with Stephen or the youth team or any of us that teach over there, we talk about this often. In the book that Stephen's wrote and we've been helping him with a little bit, Power to Become, we find this. Several times in scripture when Jesus references hell, he uses the word Gehenna. It was also called the Valley of Hinnom. It was located due south of the city of Jerusalem, just outside the gate of the city. In ancient times, it was this valley that was used in idol worship to Baal, Ashtaroth, and Molech. It was in this location that the Jews practiced the pagan rituals of child sacrifice to the gods of the pagan cultures around them. In later years, this location would house the city dump, a place where people would bring items that no longer could fulfill their potential. It was a wasteland. There was a continual fire burning in Gehenna, one that was constantly used to burn up the debris from the city, just as there was a continual fire in the temple. There was a continual fire in Gehenna. The temple and Gehenna represent heaven and represent hell. Gehenna represents the loss of potential, a graveyard and trash heap where the remains of wasted potential are left in ruin. For the nation of Israel, Gehenna was the final resting place for all of their babies who were sacrificed to the pagan gods around them. Their future was lost because the price tag on their idolatry was the loss of potential that their children represented. Ironically, it was also in the Valley of Hinnom that the field was purchased by Judas's betrayal of Jesus. It was in the same field that Judas fell headlong, his very life being extinguished and his potential being completely wasted. In Matthew 27, starting in verse 3, we read, "Then Judas, which had betrayed Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is it to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and brought with it the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood until this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord had appointed.'" When you look at the story of Judas and what we just read, and you see in the leading up to the betrayal of Christ, Judas just wanted to make a little bit of money. And Judas, after betraying Jesus, the Bible says that he brings those 30 pieces of silver back. And he says, take it. I don't want it anymore. Can we trade it back? Can we redo this? Can we undo what we've done? And they say, no. What's it to us? You've already made your decision. And they, Judas still, not worrying about what they said. You see, his mind shifted from the physical things of life, got right into the spiritual things, and he understood what he had done. He laid down the money. He says, it's not even worth it. What I was looking for, it's not even worth it. It's not even worth my time. The things that I've been spending my time on when I could have been actualizing in the house of God, you're going to find out very soon at the judgment that it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth the time. It wasn't worth the investment. It wasn't worth the waste. The Bible says that Judas went to this same field, the field of blood. And the Bible says that he hung himself and fell headlong, because it was just too much to bear. I'm the one that turned in Christ. I'm the one that messed up that bad. I'm the one that did this. I'm the one that did that. And what was it for? 30 pieces of silver. We got to understand that our time has to be spent maximizing in the kingdom of God. We don't need to be out doing other things, but we need to be in the house of God, doing the work of God. Because one day we're going to find out that the things that we looked after and the things that we cared for weren't worth it at all, like Judas. The potter's field, the field of blood, the field of lost potential. In the conversation in the curriculum that we deal with about heaven and hell, we kind of shift the focus a little bit. Instead of heaven and hell, it's maximum potential and Gehenna. It's either or. And so, instead of saying, what's the least I can do to inherit the kingdom of God? We need to shift our focus and say, what's the most that I can do to inherit the kingdom of God? And it shouldn't even be about escaping hell. We got to get past that. We're a growing church. We're a revival church. We're a church that's going to new heights. We're a church that's going to new levels. We've got to shift our focus. We've got to shift our mindset. We've got to see this thing totally different. Somebody say amen in the house. Gehenna is lost potential. It's a wasted life. It's an unprofitable life. But maximum potential, it's a life well spent. We have to see this as we approach God and as we approach his kingdom. We've got to see not how can I escape hell. Initially, that should be our focus. You need to come to God. You need to get it right with God. You need to get saved by the blood of the Lamb. You need to get in covenant. But I'm talking about people that are way beyond that, people that are way past that. We can't try to just escape hell. We can't try to just say, man, let me do the least that I can do. I don't know if I want to press a little bit harder. I don't know if I want to reach a little bit higher. I don't know if I want to go a little bit deeper. I've got to press into the things of God. I've got to push. I've got to do more. I've got to teach another Bible study. I've got to put my hands to the plow. But heaven and hell, I understand, is an absolute reality. Hell is not just a place of physical pain. A lot of people reduce the conversation down just to, man, I'm burning eternally. And that's huge. And that's a big part of it, obviously. But it's also a place of the mental and the spiritual, and you have pain in both. It's a place where you retain your cognitive thoughts, your mind is intact, and you're fully aware of where you are. We read in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, starting in verse 19, about the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared. Somebody help me. I'm just kidding. Sumptuously, something like that. One of those words. He fared very well every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus receiveth evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Here, with the thoughts, with his thoughts intact and in full understanding of where he was, the rich man began to do the same thing that Judas did. The first thing that he thought about was the physical. He said, dip and give me a drop of water. But immediately he shifted and he went to the spiritual and he started looking back at his life, and he started thinking about all the things that he left behind, and he started thinking about all of his family that he left back there, and he started becoming the world's greatest evangelist, and he began to preach the word. He wanted somebody. He said, look, please send Lazarus. Just tell him to tell my family, don't come here. This is a place that you don't want to be. I'm telling somebody, it's not just physical pain, but you're going to understand everything that could have been. You're going to understand all of the things that you should have been. You're going to understand the things that you left behind. You're going to understand. It's not just a place of physical pain, but it's a place of mental pain, which is why I said the three men that we read about at the very beginning wouldn't experience the worst hell. They did bad things, and they know they did bad things. But I'm talking about the apostolic that's sitting on the pew, that's untapped potential. I'm talking about the apostolic that sits service after service, and you know you can do more, but you say, I don't want it on that level, God. I don't want you to use me. I'm not good enough. God, I've got all of these flaws. You can't use me, God. Let me just stay in my lane. Let me just stay doing the things that make me comfortable. But you got to get an attitude about it. You've got to get a mindset about it. I've got to press into the things of God. I can't let another day go by without teaching a Bible study. I can't let another day go by without getting into the word, without getting into prayer. I've got to press into the things of God. I'm talking about the worst hell. I'm talking about somebody that had truth. I'm talking about somebody that knew the plan of salvation. I'm talking about somebody that sits under the sound of my very voice right now. You know you should be actualizing. You got to press into this thing. You got to give it everything that you've got. You can't leave anything left on the table. You can't leave any card unturned. You've got to reach as high as you can go. I'm talking about the worst hell. I can imagine an apostolic who once lived this life, once heard the preaching go forth, once heard the truth of God's word, one that taught Bible studies at the beginning of their experience, one that was a devout prayer warrior at the beginning of their experience, but somewhere along the line, that stuff started to fade to the background. that stuff started to become less important. Prayer time turned into leisure time. The things of God turns into just another job. God, help me, Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Jesus. I'm talking about the people under the sound of my voice that sit in Bible study after Bible study, that have all the knowledge of the word, have all the truth of the word, can quote scripture, can tell you the plan of salvation. They can reach sinners. They can tell them to come, but they never get it down in their heart, and it never becomes real for them. And I just come to service after service, and I'm just going through the motions, and I'm just here because my friends are here, and I'm just here because I know if I'm outside there, then people will really know what I am. I'm telling somebody in this place, you gotta press into the things of God. You've gotta give God everything that you've got. God didn't have to do it for you when he hung on that cross. You've gotta give him your life. If you give anything less than your life, then you're not giving enough. Somebody press into the things of God. We read in the word of God about the parable of the talents. And to one he gives five. And to one he gives two. And to another he gives one according to their several ability. And the one with five, when he comes back, he says, look, I've gathered another five. And he said, well done. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. And the one with two came and he said, look, I got two more. He said, I've got two more talents. He said, well done. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. And the one with one, he came to him and he said, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you do not sow. And he said, so what I did is I hid mine in the ground because I didn't want to lose it. And he says these words to him in verse 30. For everyone, in verse 29, for everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye out, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not talking about gross sin. This is not talking about going out and partying and doing all the things of the world. This is talking about being unprofitable with this experience that you have. Wasting potential, sitting on this experience. The things of God are progressive. We've got Stella. Stella's a little baby. She's growing up, and I expect her to grow. I don't expect her to drink milk for the rest of her life. I don't expect her to crawl around for the rest of her life, but I expect her to grow. And every single day, I see progressive steps. The kingdom of God is the same thing. When you get into this thing, we're going to give you the milk of the word. But when you get a little down the road a little bit, you've got to start eating some meat. You've got to start growing up. You've got to start pressing into the things of God. You've got to get a relationship. You've got to get an attitude about the things of God. You can't let another day go by without touching this word. You can't go let another day go by without digging into prayer. You can't go let another day go by without maximizing your potential. I wish somebody would get a hold of what I'm trying to preach to you today. We've got to have a growth mindset. How far can I go in this thing? What's the most that I can do? How high can I reach? There's another parable in the word of God. It says that Jesus was leaning up against the treasury. And they've got people coming in droves. And they're giving their offering. And you see some people pull out hundreds, and some people pull out 50s, and some people pull out 20s like it's nothing. But Christ is leaning up against the treasury, and there's an old woman, and she walks to the front, and she pulls and she digs in her pocket, shaking around trying to see if she's got anything in there. And the Bible says that she pulls out 2 mites and casts them into the treasury. And Jesus said, you see this woman right here? He said, all of these others, they gave of their abundance, but she gave of everything that she had. God's trying to teach us something. These are people that are giving. They're giving to the things of God. They're doing the things of God. They might be actualizing a little bit, but he's talking about pouring yourself out. He's talking about giving everything that you've got. I wish I can preach hell to a way where you can understand the magnitude of it, but you don't want to find yourself in the worst hell just because you wanted to hold on to a little bit. I'm telling you, we've got to empty the tank. We've got to give everything that we've got. We've got to maximize. I know people in this room right now, you need to be doing more. I'm talking to myself right now. I know my life is a lot busier, but I've got to press in. I've got to dig deep. I've got to give it everything that I've got. I've got to find another Bible study. I've got to find another outlet so that I can get this truth out to the world. Somebody say amen. We've got to pour ourselves out as they come to the music. I'm almost done preaching. We've got to. Pray all over the house right now. If you feel the call right now, if you feel God tugging on your heart right now, come on down to this altar. I'm done preaching. Come on up to the front. Let's pray to God right now. Yala boku, 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 yala bo I need somebody in this place to cry out with urgency right now. I need somebody that knows that God is tugging on your heart to reach right now in this place. Somebody cry out to him all over this house right now. God's calling you deeper. God's calling you higher right now. God wants you to do more. God wants you to maximize.
No, I-